So we're in a short series, Easter series, called The Old and the New, looking at four ways the Old Testament anticipates and points us to Jesus. You remember last week I said that everything from creation on is a shadow that points to Jesus. And it's all about Jesus, and he casts this long shadow from creation all the way forward, pointing to him. And so everything in the Old Testament has the primary purpose of revealing Jesus, pointing to and anticipating Jesus. So remember that as we talk about these things and talk about the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is always pointing us to Jesus. Last week we looked at the correspondence between Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam, and from Romans 5, 12 through 21. And this week we're looking at Jesus, the better high priest, from selected scriptures. Next week we're going to look at the better king. Today I want to kind of give you a highlight of looking from creation forward and focusing on three time periods of creation, the Mosaic covenant, and then Christ, looking at how the Old Testament anticipates and points us to Jesus Christ. And the goal of my series is for how you to see from creation forward, actually, how everything points, anticipates Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at the sun and just been, okay, good, we're all in the same boat. And just been amazed by the sun and feel the heat of the sun. I love the feeling of the heat of the sun, right? When I used to run all the time, I just loved running in the sun and just feeling the sun actually hitting my whole body, not just my face, my whole body. And my wife, Karen, loves the sun. It's like energy. It's like she comes alive. And the sun really is a picture of Christ, right? He is the sun, and everything revolves around him. You know, sometimes my wife will say this about me. I'm not sure what it means, but I do know what it means up here, that everything revolves around Jesus. From beginning to end, everything revolves around, he is the center of everything. And he's meant to be the center of our lives because he is the center of everything. And today, again, I just want to look at Jesus as the better high priest and seeing how the priesthood in the Old Testament, starting with Adam and working to the Mosaic priesthood, points to Jesus. And so my big idea is this, that Jesus is the better priest we all need. Jesus is the better priest we all need. Three points that I want to go over with you today. First of all, we're going to look at the Adamic priesthood, Adam's priesthood, the Mosaic priesthood, the priesthood under Moses, and the covenant with Moses, and then Jesus' priesthood. So let's look at that first one, the Adamic priesthood. So again, I'm just going to give you, all my scriptures are going to be on my PowerPoint because we are going to go through the whole Old Testament and just hit some of the highlights so you pick up a theme of the priesthood. And basically, this is what happens with the priesthood. God established a priesthood with Adam. Adam broke it, and God is fixing it. God made it. Adam and all of us broke it, and God is fixing it through his priesthood and through the better priest, his son, Jesus Christ. And so the priesthood starts in Genesis with Adam. There's many, many lines of evidence that points to Adam being a priest, but I'm going to focus on three for time's sake. First of all, Adam is placed in a garden-like sanctuary. Adam is placed in a garden-like sanctuary. The garden is a place of God's presence, like the later tabernacle and temple. God approached Adam, and Adam entered God's presence in the garden. God walked in the garden like God walked with Israel by the tabernacle. And I want to look at two verses. First of all, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, talks about God walking in the garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God among the trees of the garden. This was after Adam and Eve sinned against God. And then in Leviticus 26. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. So there's this connection between the language of Genesis and the language of the tabernacle and the temple of God walking with his people, walking in the garden and walking with Israel by means of the tabernacle. Second of all, the tree of life in the center of the garden, while they're in the tabernacle, there is a menorah which symbolized the tree of life. The cherub guarded the path back into the garden at the east gate, while in the most holy place is guarded by cherubim, thank you, at the east entrance. The gate is guarded by the cherubim. At the east gate, likewise, in the tabernacle entrance, on the east gate, it is guarded by cherubim. Why am I having a hard time with it? This is the problem when you just read and you don't pronounce it all day long or all week long. Okay, so let's look at Exodus 26, 31 through 33. And you see how it's in the tabernacle. And you shall make a veil of blue. This is from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. So first of all, Adam is placed in a garden-like sanctuary. Second of all, the tree of life is in the center of the garden, and it, after sin, the guards, the cherubim, separate the garden, protect the garden from sin entering back in, and in the tabernacle, the holy place is separated by the most holy place by this veil that has cherubim woven into it, separating most holy place. And then third, Adam is given priestly responsibilities. Adam is given priestly responsibilities. Adam is put in the garden to work it and to keep it or to guard it, like the Levites are placed in the tabernacle of the sanctuary to work it and keep it and guard the sanctuary. So before we look at a couple of references, this is what I wanted to tell you. In Adam is said to work it and to keep it. Right? Those are two words, work and keep. Every other time that those two words, work and keep, are used in the Old Testament, it always relates to the priests or the Levites, the Levitical priests in the tabernacle. They are there to keep it and to guard it. It can also be translated to serve and to guard, those two words. So the picture there for us is that Adam was placed in the garden, which is a garden-like sanctuary, with the purpose of keeping it or serving there and guarding it from all that is unclean and all that is sinful. We see this of the Levitical priests in Numbers 3, 7, and 8. Or actually, we're doing 7 through 10. And they, speaking of the priest, they shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of the meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall keep guard. I'm sorry, they shall guard their priesthood. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. And then in Numbers, I think 18, 5 through 8. Do we don't have it? Is there a Numbers 18, 5 through 8 or no? Okay, no. Okay, so let's move on. Adam is a priest who's to work and keep the garden sanctuary, God's sacred space, but failed by allowing the serpent to enter. So here in the garden, Adam is to keep it and to guard it. A serpent, who is Satan, serpent represents all that is unclean. Satan represents all that is evil. Adam's responsibility was to protect God's sanctuary place, his presence place, and to keep the unclean and the evil out. He was to crush the serpent's head, but instead of crushing the serpent's head, instead of guarding it, he allowed the serpent to come in, and he allied himself with the serpent and committed treason against God by sinning and believing the word of the serpent rather than the word of God. And so again, you have God made it, Adam broke it, and God has to fix it. And this is how God fixed it. God, in an act of grace and mercy, even though humanity, who were created to know him and to enjoy him and to experience just his grace and his mercy, they committed treason against their king. Yet God, in his mercy, promises the coming of a better Adam, someone who would keep and guard God's sacred space by crushing the serpent. All humanity needs a serpent crusher for them. Genesis 3:15 says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden." That's not the one I'm looking for. Let me just read it. Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So starting in creation, we see this long shadow of Christ in the promise of Genesis 3:15. So we have the Adamic priesthood. Second of all, we have the Mosaic priesthood. While the patriarchs build altars and they do sacrifices, we don't have time to go into how the patriarchs are priests. So we'll move to the Mosaic priesthood. That's the next step in the priesthood, is the Mosaic covenant. And Israel is promised to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if they obey God and keep his covenant. We see this in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment or my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God established the priesthood so the nation would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests were given to Israel to be mediators for Israel, to teach Israel the law, to serve as guardians and keepers of the tabernacle and the temple, and to offer sacrifices for sin. But the history of Israel and the history of the priesthood is characterized by the first high priest. Anyone tell me the first high priest? The first human high priest. Aaron. Aaron's first act as a high priest, his very first responsibility, as the mediator between God and his people, he listened to the demands and the whining of the people, and he made a golden calf, and he led them into idolatry. That is what characterizes the history of Israel and the history of the priesthood, for the most part. Not completely. The history of the priesthood in Israel is littered with compromise, faithlessness, and exploitation of God's people. Israel needs a faithful priesthood to be a mediator, to teach the law, to offer better sacrifices, and so God's people would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the prophets, as they look forward, they promise a future faithful priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek who would establish a new priesthood. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2:35. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And then Psalm 110, verse 4, right? There we go. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have the Adamic priesthood, we have the Mosaic priesthood, and then we have Jesus' priesthood. And we see Jesus' priesthood displayed five ways in the Gospels. First of all, Jesus' teaching points to his priesthood. His teaching is extraordinary. His teaching is unlike any other of the day. People are amazed at his teaching. Second of all, Jesus' healing ministry points to his priesthood. In the Old Testament, God assigned the priest to render a verdict on leprosy, whether people were clean and unclean, in Leviticus 13 and 14. But when Jesus encounters a leopard, he touched the leopard and he healed him, made him clean. Instead of being defiled by the leper, Jesus made the leper clean. And then Jesus sends the leper to the priests as example A, that a new priest has come into town who heals the sick and makes the unclean clean. Jesus wasn't defiled by the leper. Jesus' touch made the man clean and restored him to covenant community, because as a leper, he was ostracized and unable to participate in the community of Israel. Third of all, the Old Testament priests were responsible to purify the temple when it was defiled so Israel could worship again. So when Jesus finds money changers defiling the temple, he purifies it by driving them out in Matthew 21. Jesus is the faithful priest who purifies God's house. Fourth, Jesus forgives the paralytic, provoking the scribes to ask, who can forgive sins but God alone? Proving his authority to forgive sins, Jesus responds, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Not only can Jesus forgive sins, pointing to his divinity, but his pronouncement of forgiveness is also a priestly act. Under the old covenant, God pronounced the forgiveness of sins through the Levitical priests. So now Jesus' authority supersedes the priest. He is able to forgive and to heal. And finally, Jesus' priesthood can be seen when he intercedes for his people, particularly his high priestly prayer in John 17. And in John 17, he prays for his disciples and for those who will believe the message. Like Israel's priests, like the Levitical priests who brought the names of God's people into the holy place on the breastplate, Jesus brings his own before the Father, his presence. All of Jesus' actions in the gospel is predicated upon him going to the cross. Jesus taught, Jesus healed, Jesus forgave sin, Jesus cleansed the temple and interceded for his own people because he would go to the cross. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness, there is no salvation, there is no priesthood. In Jesus, we have a priest, or a better priest, a greater priest, who teaches us, who heals us, who forgives us, who cleanses us, and intercedes for us even as I speak. This moment, do you realize, do you recognize that Jesus is interceding on your behalf to the Father? If you're a Christian, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, he lives to make intercession for you and for me. Don't ever think that you struggle alone. Adam was the son who brought the curse of sin. But Jesus put to death the curses of the law. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Adam's sin brought guilt and shame, but Jesus' sacrifice cleanses our conscience so that we can approach God with confidence that our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, 13, 14 says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a great high priest who is at the same time God and man, the God-man in Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Because he was fully man, he is able to sympathize with our weakness. And because he made atonement for your sin and for my sin, because of that atonement, we are forgiven and reconciled to the Father. And now we have that same high priest who stands at God's presence interceding for us. And so he says, we have confidence because we've been forgiven to enter God's presence. We don't need another intermediary. We don't need another priest. We don't need anything else but Jesus. So we can go confidently before the throne of grace to receive grace in a time of need. Why would you not go to Jesus with your needs? Why would we not? Besides pride. I can get this. Jesus was at once our high priest who made sacrifice and was the sacrifice himself. He is the sinless son, qualified to be an eternal high priest who entered the true heavenly temple and made sacrifices for sin once for all with his own body. He learned obedience by suffering and so secured our eternal salvation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest over the order of Melchizedek. Because we have an eternal high priest, by his resurrection, we no longer need a human one. In his exaltation, Jesus passed through the heavens into God's very presence on our behalf and now invites his people to draw near to the throne of grace. Because the veil that separated sinful humanity from God, God's presence has been torn open by the tearing of his own flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help, or find grace to help in a time of need. Finally, Jesus made us a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. By the new birth, God has given us new hearts and put God's law within us and has given us the desire to be a holy people, even as he is holy. God's calling for Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he established the priesthood. And their job was to ensure that Israel would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But because the kings failed, the priests failed, and the people failed. Because there were kings who were unfaithful, there were priests who were unfaithful, and so the nation was unfaithful. Israel never lived up to their promise and their potential. So God established a new priesthood with a new priest, not according to the line of Judah, but according to the line of Melchizedek, an eternal high priest, to accomplish what the Mosaic covenant could not accomplish. So the promise to Israel is now fulfilled in the church. For Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, we, the church, are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, or a royal priesthood and a holy nation, to declare the praises or the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What the old covenant priesthood could not fulfill, Jesus fulfilled. Because of his death, we are a kingdom of priests. And we are a holy nation set apart for him. But we also have been given the new birth and the power of his spirit, so that we would be a holy nation. So we desire to be holy even as he is holy. All because Jesus crushed the head of the serpent for us. And you and I now live holy lives as we crush the head of the serpent when he comes at us, beckoning, convincing us to believe his word over God's word. Or we crush the serpents that are in our own hearts that rise up in unbelief to believe our own lies, to believe that we don't need him. And the only way that you and I will live holy lives is if we crush those serpents that arise up in our hearts. And so how do we respond to God's word? First of all, pursue the one who crushed the serpent for us. Pursue Jesus, our great high priest, who's opened up the way so we don't have to go to another priest. We go directly to him. Pursue him. Pursue the one who saved you and rescued you and put your feet on solid ground, who took out the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh, who gave you his spirit so that you have the impulse and the desires to follow him. Second of all, pursue him with a clean conscience. In the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament, their sin was never completely dealt with. But in Christ, sin has completely been dealt with by faith in Christ. He has cleansed us from an unholy conscience, given us a clean conscience so we can go boldly before him. We don't have to fear going before God. And then third of all, pursue your priestly calling. How do you pursue the priestly calling? Two ways. You and I mediate God's presence to the world. That is, we point people to Jesus. And we live as a holy nation, as a city on a hill, so that people will see our good deeds and give glory to God. That is, they will recognize the power of the gospel is real in the lives of those people who claim his name. And they will say, I want to know who that God is. I want to know him as a father. I want to know him as one who is good and always does good for his people. And then third of all, declare the excellencies of God in the gospel. Tell people about all that God is for us in Jesus Christ and the gospel. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, you are invited to partake with us. If you are a Christian, you have come to faith in Christ, and you're part of a local church. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to remind us that sin came through one act of disobedience in the garden. Salvation came through one act of obedience, Christ's submission in the garden. It was one act of pride, Adam's pride, that led to treason. And it was humility that led to obedience and perfect obedience in Jesus' humanity. Jesus now lives as a perpetual priest to make intercession for us. And because what he has done has accomplished its purpose, he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And because of Jesus' death, he has inaugurated the new and the better covenant, which we celebrate today in the Lord's Supper. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And it's pointing to him going to the cross. And in humility, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, carrying the weight and the penalty of your sin and of my sin, experiencing the wrath of his Father. So much so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he lifted up the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, which secures all the promises of the old covenant that pointed to me and are fulfilled in me." And so let me encourage us today, come to the table, eat of the body, drink of the blood. Find strength in the body and the blood of Christ today so that you can leave here following Jesus as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and carry the life of Jesus into your work, into school, into your home. Come, partake of the body and the blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.